Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm 22. Our congregation's been going through a series on the Psalms, really focusing on how we see Christ in the Psalms, and sometimes it's more clear than others, so this is one of the places where it's very clear. We looked a couple weeks ago at the first part of this psalm, and so we'll really be focusing in on verses 21 to 31, the end of the psalm today. But I think so that we have the context, we'll read the whole psalm, and you can see, again, how clearly and obviously we're hearing the voice of our Savior crying out from the cross as we read these verses. So let's read now the Word of God. This psalm has a title, "To the Chief Musician, Set to the Deer of the Dawn," a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even those who cannot keep himself, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. And there we're in the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to his people as we consider it this morning. Last week I saw Tim Challies linked to an article called "The Way We Feel Is Not Necessarily the Way It Is." And the idea there was often we can feel more or less close to the people in our lives that we love. Our kids, our spouse, our siblings, our friends. Often we might not feel like we would like to, and yet that doesn't change the fundamental reality that we have relationships, real relationships, that there is love there. And certainly this is something we need to be reminded of in our relationship with God, because there are times when our feelings tell us that God is distant from us, that God's not happy with us, and that we are not in fellowship with God like we would like to be. And yet what we need to be reminded of, what's the reality, right? The way we feel is not necessarily the way it is. In 1 John 3, verses 20 and 21, and these verses are in the bulletin, John writes to Christians struggling with doubt. He says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God." And what did John do? He points these people who are struggling with doubts, he points them to the reality of their relationship with God. And so this can often happen to us. Our struggles in life, they convince us that maybe God's displeased with us, that He's pulled away from us. That makes it difficult for us to want to pray or to even worship. And it all, I think for all of us, there are times where we struggle with this kind of thing. And so as we look at this psalm, we recognize it's a psalm that Christ has given to His church to be sung with Him, where He remembers and he meditates on the depth of His suffering on the one hand, and then the heights of His victory and glory on the other hand. And it's a great reminder that we don't stay in this feeling of separation from God, but we move over to what the reality is, which is the great triumph of our Lord, what's real and what's true in our lives. And we need to be reminded of this. And this isn't to say that we are to put on rose-colored glasses and just pretend, hey, everything's great. But it's to look at what's really true, despite how we may feel about things, and to celebrate and to rejoice in what's really true. And so the main point as we look at the passage, this is in the outline that's in the bulletin, is that Jesus' completed work secures your eternal future. And so it's an invitation for you to celebrate this ultimate reality with your Savior. And you children, if you want to draw me a picture, you might draw, but how do you celebrate in church and when you worship God? And listen as we talk about that and why that is so important. Well, if you want to follow along in the outline that's in the bulletin, you'll see the first thing we want to notice there is that Jesus won the victory for you through suffering. We see this in verses 21 and 24. And we said when we talked about the first part of the psalm breaks down into two fairly clear parts. The first part, the suffering of the Messiah, verses 1 to 21. And then the second part, the glory of the Messiah, in verses 22 to 23. And we talked about this and we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, that the New Testament puts these words from this psalm into the mouth of Jesus. The first verse, the last verse, some of the verses in the middle. And so it's very clear to us that we should look at this whole thing as the Word of Christ. And the setting is the cross. That's very clear from the very first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? What Jesus cried out from the cross. That is the setting. And then, of course, as we read, there's these references to being mocked and having his bones and his joints pulled out of place, and a mob surrounding him, his hands and his feet being pierced, his heart melting like wax, and then men gambling for his clothing while all this was going on. And so we see here again that our Savior was brought lower than any human being has ever been brought, all the while knowing that he was completely innocent. And he cries out to God, and God seems not to answer. In the first part of this psalm, why have you forsaken me? But then you see how there's such a radical change. If you look at verse 21, the last few words in the translation, it's a single word in the original Hebrew, "you have answered me." And so he goes from, in verse 2, "why do you not answer me? Why do you not hear me?" to verse 21, "you have heard me. You hear me." And so here Christ is still on the cross, and yet he's confident that his heavenly Father has heard and will answer, and that even his death is not going to be an impediment for his glory. John Calvin, writing about this, these quotations are in your bulletin. He says, "Death, therefore, did not prevent Christ's resurrection from at length bearing witness that he had been heard, that the Father did hear him." And so this is why in verse 24, Jesus rejoices. "He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried, he heard him." And that's really important for you to know, because sometimes we are embarrassed by the affliction that sometimes we face or that other people face. And we think, maybe you think yourself, maybe you think this other person is just too far gone for God to do anything about it. And this wonderful psalm reminds us that there is no place that we can be so forsaken that it stops God from coming to rescue us and to deliver us and from drawing us into his family. And so here, the suffering of Jesus, as bad as it was not an impediment to his receiving a kingdom. And Charles Spurgeon, writing about this, says, "The experience of our covenant head and representative should encourage all of us to bless the God of grace. Never was a man so afflicted as our Savior in body and soul, from friends and foes, by heaven and hell, in life and death. He was the foremost in the ranks of the afflicted, but all of those afflictions were sent in love, and God did answer him." You know, it's really fascinating. The thief on the cross said to Jesus, right as they were dying, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that is one of the most fascinating statements of faith in the entire Bible. Because there was Jesus about to die right alongside that thief. And yet somehow that man knew that Jesus dying was not going to stop him from being a king. In fact, it was the very means that God was using to make him a king. And we might say, well, how could this man know that? Well, I mean, the answer, the good Sunday school answer, is the Holy Spirit, right, must have told him. But it's from Psalms like this. That man most likely had grown up singing these Psalms. And this Psalm tells you that the lowest affliction that Christ suffered was not an impediment to his being glorified. It was, in fact, the means whereby he was glorified. And this is helpful for us. Because you may think at times that things are hopeless, the situation is hopeless, but it's not hopeless. The reality is that Christ has won the victory. So Jesus has won the victory. He's won that victory for his people. Secondly, Jesus wants you to celebrate this victory with him. And we see this in verses 22 to 26. Verse 22, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you." Right? It's a picture of worship in the assembly and praise of God. And it is a stunning change from the first part of the psalm. Bruce Waltke, commenting on this, says, "David's shift to praise is as sudden and dramatic as a resurrection from the dead." It does certainly anticipate the resurrection. And we remind ourselves, this was written 1,000 years before the crucifixion. And yet it describes the crucifixion and it describes the victory that was to follow. And so here I think we see Christ on the cross and yet anticipating his inevitable victory and his response. And this is how the New Testament uses and refers to this verse, the 22nd verse. This is again in the bulletin. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, this verse is quoted, Psalm 22:22. And there in Hebrews it says, "For both he who sanctifies," that is Jesus, "and those who are being sanctified," those are believers, "are all one, for which reason he," that is Jesus, "is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying," and now he's quoting from Psalm 22:22, "I will declare your name to my brethren, in the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you." What an amazing verse. That this is Jesus saying to his brothers. So on the one hand, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. And if we just pause here and think about all that we read in Psalm 22 and all that Jesus has gone through, the piercing of his hands and feet, the pulling apart of his body, the slow agonizing death, the wrath of God, and all of that was because of your sin and my sin, not because of his sin. And yet his response isn't, "This is all your fault." Right? He's willing to take you and me as his brothers, as his sisters. He doesn't hold that against us. He welcomes us as his fellow family members. And so what we're reading in verse 22, I will declare your name. Jesus speaking to the Father about his intention with all of us, his brethren. And so he's asking his brethren to praise God with him for this great victory. And then in verse 23, he speaks directly to his brethren. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, fear him. All you offspring of Israel. So he's calling his people to join him in praising God and glorifying God and in fearing God. And why does he do it? Verse 24 again. For he's not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And here he's saying, because he's answered my prayer. He is bringing deliverance to me, this victory that Jesus wins on the cross. And so even while he's on the cross, he's preparing for how he's going to celebrate his resurrection and his victory over death. Verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. And so what the imagery here is the thank offering. And so the Jewish people, when they were in a very dire situation, might cry out to God for help, promising that they would go and offer a sacrifice and celebration of God's deliverance. And those sacrifices, you remember, would be eaten in the tabernacle with the family, the friends, the priests. It's a meal, a fellowship meal in the presence of God. And that's what's in view here. Because you see in verse 26, the poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him will praise the Lord. The idea that all people are going to be invited into this celebration of the deliverance of Christ and his success in defeating death. And that's what we're reading here. Jesus inviting you, his people, to join him in celebrating what God has done. Amy and I were contacted just a couple of weeks ago about whether we could get together for dinner this week. And this was kind of an unusual request because the people that contacted us, we have not seen for 35 years since the day we were married, because the man was the one who did the wedding. And so this is a family we have not seen since our wedding day, and we were able to get together with them. And back in those days, he was a staff member for Campus Crusade for Christ. And what an amazing thing to reflect on what had happened in our lives since those days. And I had gone off to college, having gone to a liberal Protestant church, where I had heard about God. I even heard that Jesus died for sinners. But that was a very nebulous thing. And it wasn't until I was in college and some folks working with Campus Crusade for Christ shared the gospel with me, and I came to realize this is not just Jesus dying for people out there. It's me. I'm the sinner. And I'm the one that needs a Savior. And Christ says he died for me to take my sins upon himself. And it became something personal. And that was the start of a new life. A new life that transformed my life. It transformed my wife's life. Transformed ended up being transformational for my children's life. I think it's been transformational for some of the people in this church. You've been impacted by all this that happened back then when Christ worked and got a hold of me. And what it was like to get together with the people who were there when that happened 30 plus years ago, it was really special. And it reminds us that those are things worth celebrating. The work of God is worth celebrating with other people. And so how much more should we respond to this invitation in this psalm? This is Christ. This is Jesus Christ himself asking you to join him in celebrating his great victory, which is your great victory. This is what saves you. And so how much more should we celebrate that? And so kids, if you're still working on the picture, this is the celebration. He says it's in the assembly. When you gather to worship, you are celebrating a great victory of your Lord over your sins. So Jesus wants you to celebrate with him. Thirdly, Jesus makes you part of his glorious congregation. So it's not enough that Jesus just saves and celebrates with his brothers from the tribe of Jacob, or the people of Israel, as he says in verse 23. Verse 27 says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the nations and the families of the nations shall worship before you." In verse 28, "The kingdom is the Lord. He rules over all the nations." Or verse 29, "The prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship." And here, some translations translate prosperous, the fat. It's literally the fat of the earth will eat and worship. And so you see, he's still working on that imagery of the thank offering and the celebration of what's happened and bringing people in for the meal. But now he's saying those who are fat, like those who are wealthy and have a lot of resources, they are coming in. But also those who go down to the dust, those who barely are surviving, they're welcomed into this. And so you really get this glorious picture of a worldwide church that is gathering to celebrate this victory of Christ over death and the grave. I put another translation of verse 30 in your outline, and this is from basically an English translation of the Jewish scripture, the Hebrew scripture. "All those in full vigor shall eat and prostrate themselves. All those at death's door whose spirits flag shall bend the knee before him." And this is one of the things Jesus accomplished at the cross, is he saved the people from all over the world, high and low and everything in between, young and old, all races and all nations. He's drawn them in to be a part of this great congregation that worships him. And that's why we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, about those worshiping the Lord in heaven. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." They're singing about the Lord Jesus. "You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And this is this worldwide church, kings and priests who will reign on the earth. That's the future that the Lord has won for you. Now, I know many of you are heading off to this conference this week. And just as an aside, we should try to find each other and take a picture while we're there. But okay, put that aside. Let's try to do that. But when you go there, right, you're going to be with people, Reformed Presbyterians, gathered from all over the world. I did have the privilege of preaching there for their morning worship service back in 2012. And so a congregation of over 2,000 people. It's really unique. And so you'll experience that if you go to this. And I know some of you are going up to worship next Sunday. I encourage you to do that. It is really a unique opportunity to see these brothers and sisters from all over the world gather together like that. And yet it's just a small, small picture of what the scriptures describe for us, that the church is all types of people from all over the world, throughout all ages and times, that are together, the only source of genuine unity in the world. And they're all together celebrating the great victory of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might have noticed in these verses that the wording keeps changing from the second person, where all the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord. They shall worship before you. And he's speaking to his heavenly Father. And then he's speaking out to his people. They shall bow before him. And so he's going back and forth from praising God to speaking to his people in all of these things, celebrating the great work of God. And this, again, is what we need to believe is actually true, regardless of what we feel like, is that in Christ we've been brought into this incredible, glorious, worldwide congregation. And finally, we see here, fourthly, that Jesus' work for you secures your eternal future, as we look at verses 30 and 31. So verse 30 goes on, "A posterity," or some translations say "a seed," "shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born." So So this is telling us that in all times there will be a Christian church. There will be a posterity. There will be descendants who will worship and serve the Lord. And this service of God means declaring His righteousness. You see that in verse 31. They will come, this seed will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born. And so what's in view here is the gospel going out throughout all the generations, telling others about what Christ has done, His suffering, and then the glories that would follow. And of course, you and I are in view here because we are the generations that were not born when this was written who have come to worship God. And it's pretty amazing to be singing a psalm that actually has you in it. And it's in there when it looks ahead. So realize what this means. It means that the church, that's one of the main functions of the church, is to proclaim the righteousness of God to the next generation. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 is helpful in this. It says to these Christians, and these are Gentile Christians that Peter was writing to, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And that's really, it's fascinating if you think about what it's saying. Why did God choose you? Why did God save you? So that you would proclaim His praises to the world. That the reason you are a believer, if you are a believer here this morning, is so that you can worship. That you can be a worshiper. And that's what it means to be a servant of the Lord. And that's a wonderful truth. He's called you to be a worshiper. You uniquely are able to proclaim and to worship the Lord. So when you come to worship, and you're half asleep, and you're distracted, and you're just not feeling it, you recognize that that's not what God's priority for you is. God wants us to come as our highest priority to praise Him, to proclaim His glory to the world. Matthew Henry, speaking about this, says, "In singing this, we must triumph in the name of Christ as above every name and give Him honor ourselves, rejoice in the honors that others do Him, and in the assurance we have that there shall be a people praising Him on earth when we are praising Him in heaven." That's what this verse is promising, that after we're gone, there are still going to be people here praising the Lord. And that should encourage us. It should encourage us when we see little Thomas being baptized. One day, Thomas will be presenting his own children to be baptized and raising them in the Lord. That's your eternal future. This is what you were made for. And whatever impediments you're experiencing now, they will all be removed so that you will be able to be a perfect worshiper of the Lord throughout all eternity. Jesus' work secures your eternal future, and that is as a worshiping servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then finally and fifthly, join this congregation and celebrate with your Savior. And I know for some of you, finding it difficult, right? Well, we said, I need to be reminded. Just because I feel some way doesn't mean that that's the real situation. We need to remind ourselves what's real and what's true. And look at how this psalm ends at the end of verse 31. This is also part of the message that we are proclaiming, that He has done this. And many commentators think that when Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," this is what He was quoting. And if that's true, that means in the agony that Jesus suffered, He quoted the first line of this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then right before He died, He said, "It is finished. He has done this." So there are some that think that Jesus ran through this whole psalm while He was on the cross He certainly speaks the first word and the last word. And what an incredible thing to remind us of. Because we can come in thinking, okay, what are the things I need to do? Yeah, you're making me feel guilty. I need to sleep more before I come to church. You know, that's not what this is about at all. This is about recognizing it's His work. It's not our work. And He's completed His work. And because He's completed it, there's nothing left for you or for me to do but celebrate the work. We get the easy part, just to acknowledge it and to celebrate what the Lord has done. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, the first step is to cry out to Him and ask Him to forgive you and to take you as His child through the Lord Jesus Christ. He invites you to do that. And if and you do that, you join this worldwide, eternal congregation that praises God. And if you have done that, heed His invitation. This is Jesus. He knows your struggles. He knows the way you feel. He knows the impediments to worshiping. And yet He's saying to you, His brothers and sisters, join me in praising my Heavenly Father for giving me this victory for you over death and the grave and guilt and judgment. So Jesus' completed work, that secures your eternal future. Listen to His invitation. Join Him in celebrating His good work. And let's pray He would help us do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this marvelous piece of Your Scripture. It's really still hard for us to get our minds around all that's going on here. But we have the words of our Lord 1,000 years before these things happened, reflecting on the suffering of the cross, and at the same time, the glory that followed because He had overcome the grave and risen from the dead to bring life and salvation to His people. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to hear His invitation to celebrate with Him. And we confess, Lord, there are times when we just don't feel like celebrating. And sometimes it has to do with the difficulties we're dealing with in life, or relationship problems that we're having, or challenges at work, or with our health. And there are all kinds of things that make us not feel like celebrating. We pray that You would help us to be able to see beyond how we feel at the moment or what we're dealing with at the moment to these eternal realities, that You have taken a people, that You've built them into a worshiping congregation made up of folks from all over the world, from all times and places. And we pray, Lord, that You would show us who we are in Christ, and by Your grace that You would enable us to celebrate with our Lord, to be worshiping servants of our Lord, and that You might be pleased to use us to proclaim the glories of His salvation to the world. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. Thank You for the church that came before us, those generations that were faithful to tell the next generation. And we thank You that we're here in our day telling the next generation. And we thank You that till Jesus comes again, there will be believers on the earth celebrating His great victory. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. So let's sing back in response to the Lord from Psalm 22. And so now we'll sing selection E, which is the last part of this psalm. All ends of earth will turn to Him. The Lord, they will again recall. And so this reminds us of this worldwide church that will worship Him. And we finish with this great reminder that He has done it. It was Him. Our Lord is the one who has accomplished the work for us. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise to Him.